Welcome to the Calvary Young Adults Podcast. We exist to make disciples who live and love like Jesus. Here's today's sermon.
Hey, what's up, church? How are you guys doing today? Wonderful, wonderful. So Michael asked me a month or two ago to come teach in YA, and it's always such an honor to be here. It's been a while since I've been hanging out with you guys, but there's a joke that sometimes happens in like Christian circles. I don't know if you guys are tracking with this. It might sound weird, but sometimes if you're new to like a group of people, like a very Christianese dumb joke people say is like, oh, like tell me your deepest, darkest sins. And it's like, ha, ha, ha. Do you guys know what I'm talking about? Like every once in a while, am I crazy? Or is that like... Okay, maybe I'm a little crazy. That's all right. But so I was talking to Michael and I was like, all right, bro, like, well, let me clarify about that joke because that didn't translate like I thought it would. I'll move on. But Michael, so I'm talking to him the other day. I'm like, hey, so like, what do you want me to preach on? He's like, we got this series, bro. The lies we believe and the stories we tell. You're gonna be talking about my purpose. And he's like, I just want you to be so vulnerable. And all I heard was this guy just be like, hey, just air out your dirty laundry to a bunch of people that you kind of know, but maybe not. And I was like, that's pretty messed up. And I can't say that. I thought to myself, this guy, what a jerk, right? What a. Sorry, I'm living in the tension of this moment of what I'm going to call Mike. I just think Michael is kind of like just like a redheaded stepchild, you know? Sorry. Okay. I know that that's the most out of pocket thing you have ever heard a pastor say. But to give you context, earlier this week I asked Michael, "What's your favorite insult?" And he was like, I am a redheaded stepchild. So he's like, I just think it's funny. It's like an accurate description of me. So not an actual insult. I love Pastor Michael and what he's doing here at YA. And it is an honor to be here with you guys today. I know not all of you guys are college aged, but many of you are. And so I work with our middle school ministry here at Calvary. I have for about 7 years. Yeah, shout out middle school. We love it. And so over the years, I've started to realize that I think college students and middle schoolers are like the same person. No. Don't be offended. Don't be offended. I love middle schoolers, right? But like, just imagine, who am I describing? You know, like academic pressure like you've never had before. Your social setting is changing. New family dynamics, like sexual tension through the roof. Like, am I describing a 12-year-old or a freshman in college? And the answer is yes. And so I love you guys. I guess that's my pitch to come serve with middle school ministry. Probably not a good one, but if you want to come and help out this summer, we would love to have you. Can I tell you guys a quick story about some middle school students? Yes. Church. Don't play me like that. Now, okay, so there's a story that Ben Vette, everybody say, hi, Ben. Ben's our middle school worship leader, and he told me this story the other day. I don't know how I hadn't heard it, but we do this thing called summer nights where kids are just hanging out, eating burgers, you know, just playing games. It's awesome over the summer. And so he's sitting with a group of students, and they're in these chairs, like the same chairs you are in right now, same type of chairs. And some kids are sitting down, eating, hanging out, and one kid spills his soda in this chair. And so there's this pile of Sunkist or root beer, whatever it might be, in the chair. And in my mind, like, I'm not trying to be like weird, but like, that's just butt soda, right? Like, it's sweaty, it's hot out, like, that's gross, right? Like, you don't want that soda anymore. And so he spills it, and all of his friends, as middle schoolers do, start mocking him. They're like, dude, that's so mid, you know, like, I don't know, whatever things they're saying. And so everyone's like, ah! And so he looks around, he looks at Ben, and he's like, I got an idea. Jumps, and he zambonis the butt soda right off the chair, slurps it all up. And everybody gets the same reaction you just gave of like, ah, you know, Ben is like in shock. He was new to serving in middle school ministry. And he's like, ah, like, what is happening? You know? And so there's this big reaction from everybody else around him. And so he turns and he looks and he's like, as middle schoolers are, you know, they're like, I love the attention. And so he sits and he thinks to himself, cheeseburger, butt soda, dips the cheeseburger into the soda and begins to eat it. And everybody's like, nah, you know, freaking out. If I were there, I would be thinking like, man, I'm so proud of this kid. You know, like this guy's got a good future ahead of him. Now, I know, ridiculous story. You weren't expecting to hear the phrase zambonying butt soda from a chair. But welcome to church. We're glad you're here. So in this series, we have been going through these different topics with this this framework of what are the lies we believe and the stories we tell, and what does God have to say about these lies as we confront the lies with truth. And so tonight's subject is what I said earlier. It is our purpose. Like, what is our purpose, and what are the lies we're believing? What are the stories we are telling about it? And see, the reason I tell this gross, disgusting soda cheeseburger experience that Ben unfortunately had to witness so long ago is that was a purpose problem, right? Like, and I want us to think that we all know this to be true, the statement that a purpose problem is a big problem, right? Like, that cheeseburger was meant to be eaten, not used as a prop to disgust, right? Like, we feed them, we give them sodas so that they can be happy and enjoying each other, not used for some other ulterior purpose to disgust others and get a laugh. When you have a purpose problem, it's a big problem. All sorts of things start to happen when you have a purpose problem. I believe we all know this in our core. It is an obvious truth in our lives. And so when there's a purpose problem, it leads to all sorts of messed up, jacked up situations that are all out of whack. There's people and things not living in ways in which they were created for and intended for. A purpose problem is a really big problem. And I think we all know that. But what you might not know is that I believe also that you and I have a purpose problem. That you and I have a purpose problem. And whether it is really big and you are thinking about your life purpose in this world, and you might be thinking, I have no idea what I'm doing. Day by day, exploring philosophies, having conversations with friends, or maybe you're not even thinking about it. You just don't know. Maybe it's really big, or maybe you feel like you are locked and ready to go. You are following Jesus. You know your life's purpose, the call he has for you. Even if it's a small problem, like a small purpose problem, still a big problem. It leads to all sorts of painful, difficult situations. And so there are some lies that you probably believe about your purpose that you might not even be able to articulate. They're so deep in how you think. You might not even know you think this way, but you do. And see, these lies, they lead to stories that you begin to tell yourself that frame how do you live in this world. And so the lies that we believe lead to stories that we tell ourselves, and it changes the way in which we live our lives and the actions in which we take. In this series, there's a framework we are trying to use that you guys, Michael came up with this, I believe. He told me he did. I'm not calling you a liar, but all right. So there's a framework that he's come up with that we want you guys to know. So you're gonna hear about this every one of these weeks. The reason is we want you to feel equipped, prepared to have conversations with your small group, with your friends, the people that you're sitting with, of how do I talk about like what might be called a testimony, or just how do I talk about what is God doing in my life? How am I growing? How am I changing? And so here's the framework that we are using over the next few weeks. It's the first one is this, that if there is a lie I believe about blank. So for tonight, it's if there's a lie I believe about my purpose, it is blank. There's a story that I tell based off of that lie is blank. Then the good news, right? The word of God says blank. Based on that truth of what God says, I choose to blank. And so this is what Michael has asked us to consider and think about tonight. And I wanna share some stories of my own life and some of these lies that I believe. But here's the thing about this framework. This is sometimes uncomfortable for us to do. It's sometimes very difficult. It's hard to think, what are the deep-seated lies I believe? What stories am I telling that are just, they're leading to pain. It's hard and it's uncomfortable, but just kind of like when a dog has a surgery, you put the cone of shame on it. You know what I'm talking about? And they just start like bumping into walls all over the place, right? Like the cone of shame, it's uncomfortable, but it's good. And so just because something is uncomfortable doesn't mean that we should avoid it. And so this might be uncomfortable for you to share your own lies with somebody else. But I challenge you over the next few weeks, when you're thinking about what is God doing in your life, maybe use this framework. It might be uncomfortable, but it is good. Romans 12:2 says this, that do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. See, we all naturally just conform to the patterns of this world. We're living in this world. We're thinking about this world. It's telling us things. And so we just naturally start to look at what look like what the world asks us to be. And so society, culture, what we are hearing is how naturally we just drift into it. But the call of Jesus in Romans 12:2, and really the heart of this series, is that rather than conforming to this world, we'd put our foot on the ground, make a turn, fight against the lies. We'd be transformed by the renewing of our mind and by the grace of God that would happen. But before we look into the truth of God's word, we need to dig deep and uncover these lies and these stories. And so I want to share some of the lies that I believe myself and some of the stories that I tell. And I'll just go into it. If there's a lie I believe about my purpose, it's that I am not enough. If there's a lie I believe about my purpose, I am not talented enough, gifted enough, smart enough, fit enough, funny enough, whatever it might be, I'm not enough. This, and I know like very Gen Z to like hate yourself, you know, like I feel like a lot of people are like, I'm the worst, right? Like, but like this is so true that I promise you, if I were to continue to talk about this for too long, I guarantee you I would start to cry because of how deep this lie is and how personal it is for my life, that I am not enough. To finish the full sentence, right? If there's a lie I believe about my purpose, it's that I am not enough to do what God has called me to do. I'm not enough to live how God wants me to live. I'm not enough to live on this mission God might have for me. I am not enough. See, this lie, it plays itself out in my life, not because I think those words all the time, but because that lie leads to stories that I tell myself. And these are some of the stories that I tell. This lie for me is not new to my life. I want to show you some pictures. This is very strange and they're really cruddy photos, horrible quality. But I kind of forgot about this, to be honest. I saw my brother's YouTube channel like on Monday. And I was like, no way. You know, and I found all these like cringy videos like me and him and then him and his buddies. He did like a skit about Arnold Schwarzenegger fighting zombies, but that's a different story for a different day, right? So I found these videos and there was this one video he put together of just like a classic iMovie pictures of me and him going on a hike in Yosemite. And so I want to show some of these photos because what's so crazy is the emotions that this brought me. Now, I know it's really cruddy quality. So I'm in the green shirt. Look at this editing. Yes, it's true. Connor did, in fact, have a shaved head. I guess he wanted to point that out. So my older brother, Thomas, like I love my brother, Thomas. I look up to my brother, Thomas. He was probably, I might be 13 in this photo. He might be 16 or so. And so I look up to him and we went on this hike. You can show this next photo. This was like partially up the hike in Yosemite. And so this is me. Look at middle school. There's just hands in pockets. You know, so awkward. And he's like, what's up, Justin Bieber haircut. We love it. I was there too. Love a J. Biebs haircut. Anyways, what happened on this hike, I saw these pictures and I remembered vividly the emotions I start to have. I saw them and I couldn't even describe it at first, but I remember thinking, I don't like this photo. I don't like this photo. I don't like what happened that day. We were on this hike and I was with my dad and my brother, and my brother was just more athletic than me. And he was faster and stronger than me. And so he took his shirt off, and I know it's like weird to point that out, but I was like, I couldn't take my shirt off and hike in front of others. And so my brother, I constantly was just asking for breaks, asking to stop, asking to slow down eventually. And nothing rude or horrible about what he did, but he just said, hey, I'm gonna go to the top. I'll meet you guys there. I'm just gonna enjoy the view. So he went ahead. And so then it was just me and my dad. I remember just constantly being like, Dad, we need to slow down. Like, I'm not I'm not in shape enough to do this. And so I believe there's one more photo that this happened later in the day. We went swimming after that hike. We went down to the beach. And when I see this photo, this deep emotion came into me on Monday when thinking about, I remember seeing this photo as a 12, 13-year-old boy and thinking I was horribly fat and out of shape. And I look at this now and I think that's an average middle schooler. But something about this photo brought this emotion, this reminder that, man, for a long time, I've struggled with this deep lie, this insecurity, man, I am not enough. This is the story that I begin to tell about myself. Another story that I tell based on this lie is that since I am not good enough, I shouldn't give something my full effort because it doesn't really matter anyways. Now, I have a problem with procrastinating. Anybody in the room? Yeah, let's go, all of us. Okay, so maybe not all of you. Who doesn't have a problem procrastinating? That's messed up, man. I don't believe any of you. Okay, I believe you, I'm just jealous. I procrastinate, and I've started to realize over the last few years of being a pastor and not having like assignments due to turn into school, but like, I got sermons to write and things to submit and people waiting on me for things to do when it comes to my job. And I procrastinate because if I wait until the due date is super close, then I know I can't give something my full effort, right? So there's only a little bit of time left. I scrap together whatever I can. I send it in. And so when that thing doesn't do well, I have this excuse. Well, I didn't really give my full effort anyways. And so it's all good. That this lie of I'm not good enough leads me to just procrastinate and not give my effort. It also, I think I procrastinate because if I give something my full effort and then I fail, it just confirms, Connor, you are not enough. And so I lead the story that I tell. I begin to procrastinate. The story I tell myself based on this lie of not being good enough is that since I'm not good enough to accomplish God's plans, then I can just put my plans above his because it doesn't matter anyways. And so God might have a calling on my life, ask me to live in some way, and I will tell myself it doesn't really matter because I'm not going to be good enough. So I'll just live my life however I want. And for me, that is comfort. I want to be happy. I want to be cozy. I want to be comfortable. A lot of the times, I'll be honest, more than what I want to actually live for God and the purpose he's called me to. Because in my mind, I have this lie that I'm not enough, right? A purpose problem, it's a huge problem. And I believe that there are many sitting right here. You can almost feel it in the silence that some of you are relating. Some of you, maybe not is exactly what I said, but some of you might be thinking, man, I have a lie. You have a purpose problems. You see how purpose problems, they are big problems. I might not know what your lie is you believe about your purpose, but I know there are some lies you believe and stories you're telling that are creating chaos in your life. There might be a sin issue in your life that you have talked to people about for days, weeks, months, years. And you feel like this sin issue is so deep inside you, you cannot get over it. That probably isn't a self-control problem. That might be a purpose problem. And how you see what God has asked you to do and how he has created and equipped you to live. Maybe you're struggling with depression, anxiety, complacency in life. These often are the end results of some deep-seated purpose problems and lies you're believing and stories you're telling yourself about God, yourself, and what he has created you to do. So here's our question then. If we got a purpose problem, what is our purpose? Like what is your purpose? What is my purpose? Be successful? Maybe. Make a lot of money? Maybe we wouldn't admit it, but I believe some of us maybe have that desire. Maybe it's that you believe your purpose is your happiness. God created you to be happy, right? Maybe it's that your purpose is just to be good to people. Jesus likes that, being good to people. Maybe you believe your purpose is to be the best Christian, to go to church, to read your Bible, to pray. What about this? Maybe your purpose might just be to make disciples. Now, let me be very clear. Those things are all, well, most of them, the second half at least, are good things. These are things God, yes, he has asked us to do. Like Matthew 28 is super clearly, like right before Jesus ascends into heaven, he tells his disciples, he tells us today, like go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you to do. So yes, making disciples is something he's asked us to do, but I think there's a greater purpose in our lives to this. Now, not to get in the nitty gritty of it, but like my purpose tonight, yes, is to like preach a sermon, but that's not my life purpose. You guys tracking with that? Like I came here and got, I have a purpose today to preach. And so that is, yes, my purpose. That's maybe my mission or my goals or what I'm doing, but that's not my life purpose. And so, yes, God asks us to make disciples. God asks us to live good lives, to run from sin. But we're going to look at the scriptures. We're going to see that God has a greater purpose for us than just that. Here at Calvary, you will hear the phrase, live and love like Jesus all the time. You've already heard it today if you're here during the announcements. We want to be people who live and love like Jesus. We want to be a church that makes disciples that live and love like Jesus. Right here on the wall, it says, it's all about Jesus, right? We love and care about Jesus here. And so if we want to live and love like Jesus, we want to have the same purpose as Jesus. What was Jesus's purpose? Let's look at the scriptures together to know his purpose. We should know who he is, what did he do? Now, let's read Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. It says this, the Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him, all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. Now listen, that's a big passage that we could preach for like hours just on what I just read, but we don't have time for that. Let's just make some obvious, just note some of the obvious claims Colossians 1 just made. Jesus is the image of an invisible God. He is the one who has created all things. So he wasn't created by something else. He is the creator. All things were created for him. And he has all the power. He has all the supremacy. He is the Lord. And so we learn quickly, Jesus, before we even get to his purpose, who is he? He's the creator. Everything, you, this world was created by him and for him, and he has the supremacy, and that is why we sit under his authority and under the authority of God. Let's continue to see what it says. Verse 19, for God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. This is our hope. This is what we celebrated this past Good Friday and Easter season, that Jesus, although he's the creator, he's the one that created all things were created for him, and yet he's the one who came down into this world to serve the created. He's the one who said, we had a huge problem with sin. We had a huge problem that we have rejected God, sometimes completely, sometimes just partially, but we have. And God said, I created you, and you were created for me, and I'm gonna serve you. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ, that he came to live among us despite having all the supremacy, all the power, all the authority. He walked among us, he taught, he loved people, and then he went to the cross. He took the punishment of sin upon himself so that you and I, as Colossians said, could be reconciled to him, be brought back to be with him, to be justified or made right with God. This is why Jesus came to live and to die, so that you and I, when we look to God and who he is, well, Jesus took our sin. He took away our problem. Because of Christ, us and God, we're good, we're justified, we are made right. So when we call upon the name of the Lord, when we believe that Jesus really died, did take our sins upon him, we are, sorry, I got lost in my notes. 1 second. Jesus' death and resurrection brings three things. You might have heard these things before, but I just want to be abundantly clear before we get to God's purposes, who Jesus is and what did he do. In Jesus, all we have to do is bring him our guilt, right? In the courtroom of heaven, God is the judge. He has the gavel. You and I walk in, show up with all of our guilt, all of our sin, all of our filth, all of our nastiness, everything that we've done wrong, that we've thought wrong, that we've said that was inappropriate or wrong. We just bring that before a holy God. God is the judge. He has the authority and he hits the gavel and he says, in Jesus, you're innocent, right? We bring him our guilt and in Jesus, he declares us innocent. We also bring God our shame. Not just the things we've done, but the shame for the way, just how we feel so bad for how we've lived. We haven't been good enough. Or maybe the shame that some of you are carrying, not because of things you've done, but what the people have done to you. And you have these scars. And so when you think about being like a perfect child of God, all you can think about is disgust and filth and shame. Maybe it's the family that you come from. Everybody else you talk to has good Christian parents that are still together and yours are divorced. And maybe there's some painful situations there. Maybe you're not talking. Maybe there's some just complicated stuff. And all you're bringing to God is you're saying, man, I have my shame. Man, I'm just bringing to God my shame. In Jesus, he appoints honor. This is what Jesus does. Not just makes the guilty innocent, but he says, you have shame. You are now honored. You are my child. You are my daughter. You are my son. You are co-heirs with Christ. And so when God sent Jesus, yes, he makes us innocent, but we bring to him our shame and he says, I appoint you honor. Some of us are just living in and completely brought down by fear. We're so afraid. What's gonna happen tomorrow? What's gonna happen at YA? Am I gonna meet somebody? Is this gonna be awkward? What's gonna happen when I have that scheduled meeting with my boss that I didn't put on the calendar? What's gonna happen when I tell my family about my grades in college right now? What's gonna happen when I have this like relationship and I don't know what to do, this fear? And we are scared and we are fearful. In Jesus, he gives us power. The scriptures say that the same spirit that rose Christ from the grave, like think about death is the scariest thing in all of history. Every fear we have in this world is because like that's gonna lead to death. Jesus died and that spirit rose him from the dead. And he says, when you believe in Jesus, when we put our faith and hope in who he is, yes, he makes the guilty innocent. He gives the shame honor, but also he gives those who have fear power in the spirit of God. This is our hope. This is what we believe. This is what Jesus came to do. The Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. And in just a second, we're gonna continue to talk about our purpose. And I know maybe this normally happens later on in a sermon, but I just wanna give a moment. I wanna give a chance for, I wonder if there's somebody here who's never responded to Jesus. And so I wanna give a chance for someone here tonight, and maybe nobody stands and that's all right, we'll continue to move. But I wonder if there's somebody who walked in this room not knowing what they believe. Maybe they wouldn't call themselves a Christian. And maybe all on their mind is their guilt, their shame, their fear. And they are hearing right now that Jesus gives hope. Jesus makes us innocent. He gives us honor and he gives us power. And you want that. And so here's what I'm gonna do in just a second. I'm gonna count to three. And I'm gonna ask if you want to accept Christ. You're like, I've never put my faith in Jesus, but I want this God. I want this power. I want this innocence. All you bring to Jesus is your guilt. All you bring to him is your shame. All you bring to him is your fear. This is the God that we serve. The Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. And I wonder if there's somebody here who needs to respond to that truth tonight and say, I want Jesus and I'm ready to give him my life. And so sometimes people close their eyes. I'm gonna just ask, keep your eyes open. And on the count of three, if you wanna stand up and just say, I want Jesus and I've never done this before. Like I walked in this place and I did not believe in Jesus. And right now I just wanna declare that I need him as my King, as my Lord and my Savior. I wanna ask you to stand up on the count of three. One, two, three. What's your name? Kenna?
Kenev?
Just Kenna. Kenna, perfect. I thought you said Kenev. Kenna, we're so glad you're here tonight. I want you to know the Spirit of God brought you here to hear the word of God, to hear the hope that we have in Jesus. I'm gonna ask, we're gonna continue to preach and see what the purposes we have in your life. If you'd like to speak to Pastor Michael right now, you can do that. You can also just grab a seat, but I'm gonna just pray for you. Does that sound good? Church, if you wouldn't mind, you can just raise a hand as we pray for Kenna. Lord, we thank you that Kenna is declaring that she wants you. She's only bringing not good things, but her guilt. She's bringing her shame. She's bringing her fear and laying it down at your feet. Lord, we thank you that you are a God who saves, a God who loves, who has an abundance of grace that does not ever run dry. Lord, I pray that from this day forward, Kenna's life would be changed. God, I pray for the chains that are on Kenna's life, the things that it feels like they have just been holding her down, the weight that has been on her shoulders. Lord, I ask that you give freedom from those things to her. Lord, we ask that your Spirit would be moving inside of her to draw her closer to you, to the love that it is to know you, God. When days get difficult, would you remember this moment, the hope that she has, that in you, she has eternal life. In you, she finds love. In you, she finds grace. In you, she finds forgiveness that will never end. And so, Lord, we ask, God, that your Spirit and your people, Lord, that this church, this community would walk with her, would be with her, would encourage her, and they would love her. And so, Lord, we ask that you would bless Kenna and her life and her new life in you. We pray these things in the name of Jesus. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Thank you for standing, Kenna. So that's awesome. That's why people don't do it in the middle. How do you keep going? I mean, I feel like it's just wrapped up. This is good. I'll keep going. I gotta get to purpose. All right. This is what Jesus did. That he came to seek and to save the lost. This, yes, in a way, was his purpose, but salvation for us was not his main purpose. Let's look together at John chapter 17. If you have a Bible, I encourage you to flip open to it. John chapter 17 is in the New Testament, in the book of John. There's four accounts of the Gospels, or of Jesus's life. They're called the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. If you've never had a Bible before, I encourage you, just go to like the table of contents, find a book, and then try to find the page number, and then you'll see some big numbers and some little numbers. Sorry, I know a lot of you know this, but some people don't, right? We just all assume, everybody knows. But you'll see some big numbers, chapters, little numbers, verses. John chapter 17, the context of this is that Jesus is about to go to the cross. He is moments from death. He has just spent the previous many chapters giving some of his most famous teachings about how we have abide in him, and then how he lays down his life for his friends, and how you and I are his friends. And then he ends by washing his disciples' feet by just showing once again the service, the God who's in control. And so then he steps and he decides he's done teaching and he's gonna talk to his Father, because he knows what's about to happen, the most excruciating death anyone could ever imagine. So Jesus goes to pray, and this is what it says in John 17, verse 1. After Jesus said this, he looked toward heaven and he prayed, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those who you have given him. What was Jesus' purpose? Did you catch it? To glorify the Father. right? What was Jesus's purpose? He looks towards heaven and he says, God, Father, the hour has come. Glorify me, that your son, that I may glorify you. And yes, he's going to talk about eternal life that he gives to us that we just experienced with talking about with Kenna and the shame and the guilt and the fear. And so he does those things, but his goal, his purpose, his aim, and his mission, yes, it was to go to the cross, but he went to the cross to glorify the Father. This is the purpose of Jesus. Now, he's talking about eternal life. Now, have you, I know for me, I grew up in the church, and so I heard people talk about eternal life, and sometimes it scared the heck out of me. I was gonna make a joke, never mind. All right, so it just scared me. Does anybody ever wish like that Jesus would just be like, say something like super clear, like, now this is eternal life, now fill in the blank. Y'all ever wish Jesus said that? Yeah, that would be so nice. Well, let's continue to read verse 3. This is what Jesus says. Now this is eternal life. He gives us the definition, right? This is eternal life. That they exist with you floating on clouds, playing harps with some fat baby angels? No. And I know it's funny, but like sometimes we believe that. But this is what he says eternal life is, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do. So Jesus, he succeeded in his purposes in glorifying the Father by finishing the work that God gave him to do. Jesus died for you so that you and I could have innocence, honor, and power, but he also died so that you and I could partner with him in this purpose, right? If Jesus's purpose was just to save us, and then he calls us to walk with him, to partner with him, and the main purpose was to save us, we would look to him and be like, that's done. I don't have anything to do. Jesus, you already did all the work. But that's not what Jesus's purpose was. Jesus's purpose, he says, God, I wanna, he says, Father, let me glorify you. And so when he saves us, he brings us into this partnership. He says, walk with me. Be with me, abide in me, and let's live in this purpose to glorify the Father. This is our purpose because this is Jesus's purpose. This is what you and I get to live for, that in our bodies, in our words, in our actions, in our thoughts, that the Father, God in heaven, with all of his power, all of his authority, all of his love and grace that he pours out upon us, he would be glorified. That the purpose that we have as Christians is that you and I, we would live for his glory. We would speak for his glory. We would think for his glory, and we would worship him to give him glory. These lies that you believe and the stories that we tell about our purpose, would they be confronted by this truth? Then when you start to think, I'm not good enough, you would remind yourself that God says, bring me your mess. I have a purpose for you. And not only is there a purpose for you on your life, he said, this is what I've created you for. He created us for the glory of God. He saved us for the glory of God. He gives us joy when we get to bring him glory to God. This is our hope, Christians. This is what we get to do. This is new life. And so for some of us, we might have a sin problem. We might be so addicted, so struggling with the things that we're doing. And what happens is we're struggling. We talk to people about our sins. And so we're looking at our sin. I can't believe I did that. Like, get away, get away. I challenge you, stop looking at your sin and run to Christ. Your purpose isn't to run away from sin. He's not just like, be good, be good, be good. He calls us to the purpose that Jesus had on his life for why he died on the cross, to glorify the Father. And he says, you, my child, have honor in my house. You're adopted into my family. And now this is your purpose and how we get to live. Church, this is our hope. This is why we live. This is why we think. This is why we speak, why we act in all things, not running away from sin, but running towards God and saying, God, you deserve the glory. You deserve the honor in everything I do. And so maybe we just get sometimes, I know for me, I get caught up thinking about, man, I mean, what about this or what about that? What about, I'm just not good enough. And God says, walk with me, bring me glory. It's what I've created for you to do. I want you to read this last passage before we head into a time of worship, of doing just this, of bringing him glory, of lifting our voices, that we get this honor in just a moment. But Isaiah chapter 43, I want you not to listen to my words, but to God's words. This is what it says. I encourage you to open your ears and to confront the lies and the stories that you tell when you hear these words. This is what it says. But now, this is what the Lord says. He who created you, Jacob, he who formed you, Israel. He's going to use a lot of Old Testament language, basically talking about his children. You and I are adopted into this family. So do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I've summoned you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I give Egypt for your ransom, Cush and Seba in your stead. Since, and listen to these words, church. This is what the Lord says about you. Since you are precious, you are honored, and because I love you, you are precious and honored in the sight of God. And because he loves you, some of you are believing lies that are distorting the purpose you have in this world. And God is saying, in my words, when I see you with everything about you, every single detail, every single horrible thought you've had, what he says about you is not that I'm disappointed or upset or how dare you. He says, you are precious. You are honored, and I love you. He continues, do not be afraid, for I am with you. I will bring your children from the east and gather you from the west. I will say to the north, give them up, and to the south, do not hold them back. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom he created for his glory, whom he formed and made. I need you to know, church. I need you to know, to confront the lies that you are thinking about your purpose in this world. God created you for his glory. He saved you to bring him glory. And when we make mistakes, we just bring him our guilt. We just bring him our shame. We just bring him our fear and say, Lord, I was made for your glory. Help me. Walk with me, Spirit of God. We need you. And so, church, we get to do just that through worship. We get to sing out and say, Lord, you're going to be glorified in my voice. You're going to be glorified in my body. And so I'm going to pray for us, and then we're going to sing together, church. I encourage you as we pray. Well, if you're comfortable, maybe like fall to your knees, put your hands in the air. That's just this physical symbol of humbling ourselves before this God who we saw in Colossians has all the power, and he says you're loved. He's the one who's created, and he's the one we were created for. And so we humble ourselves before him. So let's pray together. Father, I just thank you. God, I thank you for the life of Kenna. God, I thank you that you called her to be here tonight to hear your words. Lord, I pray that for the rest of her life, she would hear the words that you have spoken over her tonight, that she is precious, that she is honored, and she is loved in your sight. God, I pray for us as a church. Lord, I pray for those who are struggling with their purpose, who are caught up in the here and the now and the little things of this world. And we are just struggling. We're so caught just down, looking down here, Lord. We humble ourselves and say, lift our eyes. God, lift our eyes to the joy ahead of us, that we get to have glorify you, that we get to walk in the same purpose that Jesus, your son, was sent for. And so, Lord, we thank you. God, would this lead us, and would it lead this church to do so many of the good things that we've talked about earlier, like making disciples, reading and falling in love with your word, being people who fall to our knees in prayer as a first response, not a last resort. Lord, we need you. God, we love you. And we ask that your spirit would be moving in our hearts tonight, not for our sake, but for your glory and for the joy of your children, whom you love, whom you have honored, and who are precious in your sight. We pray these things in the mighty name of Jesus, and all God's people said.
Thank you for listening to this message. I hope it was a blessing to you, and want to invite you to join us on Thursday nights for service at 7 p.m. To connect with us, follow us on Instagram @calvya_ or on our website, calvarywestlake.org.